Thank you, Dave. Good evening, everyone. Joy to see everyone out this evening. Have a time of fellowship together and look into the Word of God. Enjoy this time of singing, special music. It's all been good already, hasn't it? If you would, let's open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Have you ever heard somebody say to you, "Have a blessed day"? You ever heard that? It seems to be a growing thing. Sometimes you'll call a person's phone, and in their answering machine, they'll even, at the conclusion of their greeting, they'll say, "Have a blessed day." What do they mean by that when they say, "Have a blessed day"? What would you think if somebody said, "I hope you have a day like a spiritual beggar"? You'd kind of feel funny, wouldn't you? You'd be like, "What in the world are they trying to say?" Well, while I've never heard a person actually say that, that in essence is what the King of Kings is saying to those who would enter into his kingdom. Here in Matthew chapter 5, that's how he starts out. We, last time, about a month or so ago, we began looking at this new kingdom that the Lord Jesus is talking about as he starts the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew chapter 5. And we've talked about some introductory thoughts there to it, and to whom he was talking, and even thinking about the basic theme of the entire message that he gave that day. But as he begins to get into talking more about it, and he starts out in verse number 3, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And as the Lord Jesus would present this new kingdom, his disciples, in listening to this message, it was a totally different idea of a kingdom that he would present to them than what they expected. They were not thinking about the type of kingdom that he would present to them here in beginning in Matthew chapter 5. And one day the king will establish his kingdom here on earth and rule and reign for 1,000 years. But at his first coming, the kingdom that he presented did not match the Jewish expectation of the day. And therefore they rejected the king. They did not want this type of a king or this type of a kingdom. It was totally different than what they anticipated when he presented it. The theme, once again, let me reiterate, is found, I would suggest, in verse number 20. You can look over in verse number 20, kind of an overriding theme of the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." The scribes and Pharisees, as he refers to them here, were of course the religious leaders in that day. In fact, they considered themselves probably to be more righteous than anyone else. And many of the people of that day would have looked up to the scribes and Pharisees as having been righteous men in upholding all of the standards and all the do's and the don'ts that they would have ascribed to. But the Lord Jesus would look at these very ones and would say, "Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of these scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven." What a statement. That must have just really taken back the people of that day. So he talks about this different kind of righteousness that is needed to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we know that that can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness is the only righteousness that is acceptable to God. None of us can produce a righteousness that will meet God's standards and make us acceptable into his kingdom. The scripture is very clear where it says that our righteousness is, along with the scribes and the Pharisees, are as filthy rags before him. And the only righteousness that will be acceptable is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is, as we look at in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he was made sin for us, and that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so as we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness is credited to our account. And that's the only way that we can be accepted by him. And so as he talks about this kingdom, he uses the word, if you go back to beginning in verse number 3, over and over he uses a word to describe those who would enter into his kingdom. And he says, he starts out by saying, blessed. And over he uses that word, blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are they that mourn, and so on. And he goes down and he uses it some 8 or 9 times. Now the people of the world want to be happy. This word blessed refers to a happiness or a satisfaction or a fulfillment. But it's not what the world looks at as happiness or satisfaction or fulfillment. Because this is a true happiness that is not dependent upon circumstances or as long as things are going the way that you think they should go in this life. It is a deep-seated joy and contentment and happiness that can only come through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so he talks about these that are happy, these that are truly and deeply content and satisfied on the inside. The longing of the heart is satisfied. Now, as he's presenting this new kingdom, he doesn't use words that we sometimes, when we think about a kingdom or perhaps a nation like this, words that we might think that would describe us would be like taxed. We think about this time of the year, don't we? All of us are getting our final statements from our last year's earnings, and what do we have to do? We have to do our income tax return. We might think of a term that would describe us in this nation is being taxed. But we, as he talks about his kingdom, that's not the word that he would use to describe the subjects of his kingdom. Not taxed or not disappointed, because their leaders would often disappoint them in certain ways, as many times our leaders do. But the word that he would use to describe the subjects of his kingdom would be blessed. Blessed. Happy. Content, and so on. And this is God's desire for the subjects of his kingdom, to be content, to be happy, to be fulfilled and satisfied on the inside. That's his desire. And while we know that this is what he wants for his kingdom and the people of his kingdom, then he describes how that can be true as he talks about this word blessed, and as he goes through these different characteristics and qualities of the people of his kingdom. An opposite word of this would be the word woe in Scripture. And in Matthew chapter 23, I was tempted to turn there, but for sake of time we won't. But it's interesting that there are, I think, 8 or 9 times that the word blessed is used, if I remember right. I didn't count them up. And then if you go to Matthew 23, there's another 8 times. But it's the word woe is the very opposite. And the interesting thing is while that is the opposite, the people that he is addressing those woes or those curses upon is guess who? The scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the very ones that when he's presenting his kingdom and he would say, your righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, we go fast forward into chapter 23, and that's the very ones he's pronouncing all these woes upon. The very opposite. They have a very different kingdom that they are in, and that's the kingdom of Satan instead. And so he wants us to experience this happiness. Who are these ones then that can experience this blessed or truly happy, contented condition? If we were to ask somebody of the world, who is it that you would say would have this characteristic, who would they often refer to? They might refer to the rich, or the noble, or the elite, or if you're a younger person, you might think the popular ones. Certainly the popular ones would have this characteristics of being really satisfied and happy on the inside. Or maybe people look to the famous ones. You know, there's a new season of American Idol coming out. And you know, the very beginning, it's kind of fun to watch those that go out and apply for their American Idol, isn't it? It's kind of, but you know, people will flock to this. Why would they do that? Why would they stand in those mobs and mobs of people and go on national television sometimes to make an absolute fool of themselves? Why would they do that? Because they think if they can have the slightest amount of success in that, then maybe that will satisfy that longing that's in their heart, that desire in their heart to be truly fulfilled. And this will be the thing. If I can just get this fame, this minute of fame, and I can be the idol to be looked up to by the American people or whoever is watching and would ascribe to that. But the Lord Jesus would say it's not all of those people that are characterized as being blessed. Who are the ones then? Well, let's read a few of these verses. I'm not going to read the whole. We'll just read verse number 3 once again. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I was going to read the whole section of the Beatitudes there, but for sake of time, I won't. I'll just zero in on this one verse because that's where we're going to be spending our time. But that's who he describes. He goes through and he gives all these characteristics. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. But this is the one that he starts with. Is he starts by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. And notice that this state of being blessed or inwardly happy, this isn't what is to be sought after, but rather it is described as being sort of a byproduct. In other words, those who are poor in spirit, the result or the byproduct of that is that they are in this situation of being blessed. They have the happiness and the joy and the contentment. And the world flips it around and saying, this is what I want to seek after. I've got this longing. I've got this need in my heart. I want the joy. I want the happiness. I want the satisfaction. And they seek after that through any possible way, the things that the world has to offer. But the Lord would say, it's not that we are to seek after that because it's a byproduct. But rather he would say, blessed are the poor in spirit, the poor in spirit. We can be very thankful when we think about the scribes and the Pharisees, and we think, man, you know, that was in a distant day in the past, and we look back on them, and he would say that our righteousness needs to exceed that of the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Well, you know, they were in a kingdom, just like we were in the same kingdom. Maybe we weren't living like the scribes and the Pharisees necessarily, but nonetheless, our righteousnesses lacked just like theirs did in the same way. In Revelation 16:10, it says, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. That's the kingdom of Satan. That's what his kingdom is like. And you know, before any of us came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that's the kingdom that we were in. But we can be thankful that when we know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I really, really enjoyed the singing tonight and the special music about the grace of God, that medley, thinking about the grace of God. I was just singing those songs while they were playing, really enjoying that. And you know, if it wasn't for the grace of God that reached down and saved sinners like us, where would we be? We'd still be in that kingdom of darkness, wouldn't we? But the scripture says in Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, into his kingdom. And the byproduct of displaying the character and the conduct of this new kingdom is this genuine happiness, this blessedness that he talks about. So let's talk about what it means then to be poor in spirit. And as we look at this, a little outline that I'd like to follow is talk about what the meaning is of it, the method, that is, how to become poor in spirit, and then also the measure, ways that we can look at to look at our lives based on Scripture and say, is this true in my life? So first of all, let's consider the meaning. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Sometimes getting the meaning is helpful, first of all, by looking at what it does not mean. And the word poor does not refer to material poverty. I think that's very clear based on the passage. He's not talking about being financially poor. Now, if he was talking about being financially poor, then the job would be pretty easy for us, wouldn't it? It'd be very easy for us. Our job would be to do what? To go out and to try to make people poor and to make ourselves poor. And we know that's not our job because it doesn't speak of financial poverty in that way. So what does it mean? The Greek word for this means to shrink or to cower or to cringe, just like a beggar would often do in that day. And that's why I opened the meeting the way I did. What if somebody said to you, rather than saying, have a blessed day, what if they said, have a day as a spiritual beggar? Well, the Lord Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are the spiritual beggars, as it were. In classical Greek, the word is used to refer to a person that is reduced to total destitution. And these ones who were begging would often crouch in a corner. And as they would hold out one hand to receive and to beg money from people, oftentimes they would use the other hand to hide their face in shame because they had no resources of their own. They had to beg to people that they would give to them. This word that is used here for poor in spirit is actually the very same word that is used, you remember the story of the rich man Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, I believe it is. Lazarus was a what? He was a beggar, and he was begging. And this same word is used of Lazarus there as describing him as a beggar. Now, there's another word that is sometimes used to describe the poor. And this other word that is used, and once again, I'm not going to pretend to be a Greek scholar. I'm not going to pronounce the word to you. But there's another Greek word that is used that's translated to describe those who are poor. And this word is used, you remember the woman that the Lord Jesus referred to, the widow, when she put in her two mites or whatever the word is, or bits or mites, I forget what it's called, to put into the offering. And remember how the others would were doing it for show, and yet she gave more. Remember that story the Lord Jesus used? That's a different word that is used to describe her because she was poor. The difference between the two is this. While this woman was very poor, she did have a little. The difference in this word is that are the resources very little and limited, but there are no resources. This person is destitute. This person has absolutely nothing, and the only choice is to beg. And so that's the difference in these two words that are used. So to be poor in spirit, then, is to recognize my spiritual poverty before God. Is to realize that I am a beggar, spiritually speaking, before God. That I have absolutely no resources that I can present to Him as being acceptable. I'm completely spiritually destitute before God. And before a person will ever come to God and recognize their need of Him, they have to first recognize that they have nothing to present. Isn't that true? They have to recognize that they have nothing to present to Him. The reason people will not come often to the Lord Jesus is because they will not come to that point. They fail to recognize that their righteousness is not accepted to Him. Their attempts at pleasing Him will not be accepted. And when the light finally clicks and they finally understand that they are absolutely destitute, then they can turn to God to give them what they need, the salvation in Jesus Christ. I remember several years ago having a talk about spiritual things with Patty's brother, Mike, and we were talking about the gospel. We were working on a piece of railing that had broken at his house, and we were replacing part of that. We went inside to sit at the table and have a glass of iced tea. And as we're sitting there talking about spiritual things and talking about the gospel, as we're going through the gospel, Mike finally looked at me as we were talking about our sin and how we can do nothing to please the Lord. He finally said, "So what you're saying is that I have to come to God empty-handed." And I said, "That's exactly it, Mike. We come to Him empty-handed. We have nothing to present to Him. We are total beggars spiritually before Him." If you would turn to Luke chapter 18, because I think this comes out clear by way of presenting it as to one who shows this quality in contrast to somebody who does not. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. Luke 18 and verse 9. "And He spoke this parable unto a certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." This Pharisee was the exact opposite of what Jesus is describing as blessed are the poor in spirit. He wasn't coming as a beggar, was he? He was coming as one that he thought he was spiritually rich. And he had his hands full of all that he thought God would be pleased with and presented that. Rather than being poor in spirit, he was proud in spirit. And by way of contrast, we see that tax collector, and he would not so much as look up his eyes to heaven. He felt so unworthy. He realized that he came to God with nothing that would be acceptable to him. He came as a beggar. The Apostle Paul, one reason that he was such a great man, I think, was that he emulated this very quality of being poor in spirit. He said this, and even after he became an apostle, he said, "I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh," Romans 7:18. He refers to himself as the chief of sinners. And then he also refers to the best things that he could do as rubbish in the book of Philippians. So why would this characteristic of being poor in spirit, why would it come first? I would suggest there's a reason for that. Humility is the foundation for all of the other characteristics that he talks about here. Pride has absolutely no part in the kingdom of heaven. We can't be filled until what has to happen first? We have to be empty. We have to be emptied of self before He can actually fill us. The lack of being poor in spirit was likely the problem with the church at Laodicea. Our brother Stephen recently went through on Wednesday nights the various churches in the beginning of Revelation. And that church of Laodicea, remember what they said? They said, "I am rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing." And you remember what he told them? He said that they did not realize that they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They lacked that very characteristic of being poor in spirit. One commentator wrote this. He said, "Where self is exalted, Christ cannot be. Where self is king, Christ cannot be. Until the proud in spirit become the poor in spirit, they cannot receive the king or inherit his kingdom." So there's the meaning of what this word suggests to be poor in spirit. Well, how can we develop this quality of being poor in spirit? What's the method for that? The question is answered somewhat in, we have some scripture to help us with that. But before we actually get into that, I think it's very important that we note that it's not something that can be produced by the flesh. The flesh cannot produce this quality of being poor in spirit because it's contrary to the flesh. Our flesh tends to be focused on self all the time. That's what the flesh is. It focuses on self in all sorts of ways. And so therefore, it's not something where we look at ourselves and we put ourselves down. That's not what he's talking about. It's not the attitude of putting ourselves down, but it's rather realizing that we are unworthy and cannot change our condition before him. So first, the first step is we need to take our eyes off of ourselves and look to God. That's the first step of becoming poor in spirit. And you know, that sounds like a very simple step, doesn't it? But we are so caught up sometimes in the things of this life, that we tend to look at horizontal and see things from a horizontal perspective rather than a vertical perspective, and to take God into account of what's going on. We need to take our eyes off of ourselves and keep our eyes focused on him. And as we spend time with the Lord in his word and in prayer and asking the Holy Spirit to reveal more of who God is in his person, the more we see of him, the clearer understanding we have of him, the more we will recognize our insufficiency before him. The more we will realize how beggarly we are before him and how needy we are of him. The lower view we have of God, the less we will see the emptiness of ourselves. The higher view that we have of God, the more accurate view of who he is, the more we will realize we have no spiritual resources whatsoever. And so we need to keep our eyes on him. To seek humility, we don't have to look so much at ourselves as much as we do have to look at him. Because when we see him, then we will see ourselves as he sees us. Second, we have to starve the flesh by removing the things on which it feeds. What does that have to do with it? I would suggest this. The essence of our fleshly nature is selfishness, isn't it? It's selfishness and pride. That's the essence of our old man, is selfishness and pride. Just about anything that you can see that comes out of the flesh goes back to those things, doesn't it? It goes back to selfishness and pride. And those are the things that will make our own hearts full of ourselves and less seeing ourselves as God sees us. In 1 John chapter 2, what does it say? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The scripture tells us in Colossians chapter 3 to set our affections on things above and not on things of the earth. And so that's what we want to do, is to starve the flesh by removing the things on which it feeds. The third step that we can take in that is to ask God to make us poor in spirit. Have you ever prayed that? This is a new thought. I've never really thought about actually specifically asking God to make me poor in spirit. If it's something that the flesh cannot produce, then obviously we are dependent upon him to make it happen. And so we can pray and ask him to do so. David prayed, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." James said, "Ye have not because ye ask not." And so we need to pray and ask him to do that. So those are some ways that will help us to develop this quality of being poor in spirit. There are others that you could probably think of as well. But how can we look at our lives and determine whether it's true of us, whether we truly are poor in spirit, the measure of being poor in spirit? Tom Watson gives seven principles, and I'd like to discuss some of those in looking at ourselves. First of all, is we will be weaned from being self-absorbed. We'll be weaned from being self-absorbed. And you know, that's the exact opposite of the way of the world, isn't it? The way of the world is that you've got to look out for yourself. You've got to do for yourself. You've got to be taken up for your cause because nobody else will. To be self-absorbed, that's the way of the flesh, but it is not the way of the spirit. By nature, that's what we have a tendency to be anyway, don't we? We have a tendency to be self-centered and preoccupied with what we want. Paul expressed it like this. He said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Those are scriptures that are easy to quote and a whole lot harder when it comes to putting the shoe to the road, doesn't it? But that's what he wants from us, is to be less absorbed of ourselves, to wean ourselves of that. Hard to do sometimes. A second principle is that we will be lost in the wonder of Christ, in this quality of being poor in spirit. We'll be lost in the wonder of Christ. You know, the more we recognize how spiritually destitute we are before a holy God, the more we will be taken up with His Son, who is our only hope of a righteousness which is acceptable to God. The more we'll be taken up to learn more of Him, to see Him, to understand His work at Calvary on our behalf, so that we could have a righteousness acceptable to God. To be taken up with Christ, when we become poor in spirit, our focus will be on looking at Him and being like Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And so we keep our eye on Him. We see Him, and we're taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just at 9:30 on Sunday mornings, but throughout the week, to be taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 17 and verse 15, the psalmist would say, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied." I thought that was an interesting choice of words. As we think about where he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," he says, "I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." To be taken up with the person of Christ, because we want to be more like Him, to be pleasing to the Father. A third way to examine ourselves to see for the presence of being poor in spirit is that we will not complain about our current situation. That's tough to do sometimes, isn't it? That's very hard to do. It's a whole lot easier to say, "Well, don't be a complainer." But if you're going through a very difficult time, it can be very hard to do is to not complain. But the more we become poor in spirit, the more clearly we will realize that what we are going through is a whole lot less than what we deserve. Think about what we deserve for our sins. What we could ever go through in this life is nothing in comparison to what we would deserve. And the whole attitude of us standing before God as beggars and realizing that we deserve nothing from Him except eternal punishment in hell will be an impetus for us to not complain about our current circumstances. You know, when we get our focus off of ourselves and on Him and on Christ, it helps to take away that complaining spirit from within. And once again, I can't say that I'm perfect in this area by any means. You can just ask my family, they'll tell you. I wish I were better at this. Sometimes it's easy to get our eyes focused on what we're going through and less focused on Christ and what He has done for us and what we actually deserve as spiritual beggars before Him. Paul said this in Romans 8:17. Let me just go to verse 18. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." What a prospect we have as believers. And we don't deserve that, do we? We don't deserve that. And yet, as our brother Mark was telling us this morning, those are the spiritual blessings that we have. That they're ours, that they're there, they're secure, they can't be taken away. We're in Christ. And to see those things in light of what we're going through. Being poor in spirit will enable us also to, we will more clearly see the strengths and virtues of others, as well as to see our own weaknesses and sins. You know, it's easy to fall into the trap of being critical, isn't it? We look at somebody else and we sometimes have a tendency to be critical of what somebody says or what they do or how they do or this characteristic or that characteristic of them. But you know, when we are poor in spirit before God, we realize that spiritually we have nothing that is acceptable to Him either, just like they don't. That before God, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, we would be absolutely nothing. We'd be banished to a Christless eternity forever and ever. And yet we've been saved by the same grace that they've been saved, if they know the Lord Jesus as Savior. How can we be critical of them? How can we focus on their weaknesses? And so, rather than being critical of others, we will see ourselves as being weak. We will see our own weaknesses. We'll see our own sins and want to deal with those rather than being critical of others, as the Scripture talks about. 1 Peter 4:8 says, "And above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins." A fifth way that we can look at is that we'll spend more time in prayer. When we are poor in spirit, when we realize that we have absolutely no spiritual resources, that will cause us to have a dependence upon God, to pray more, to spend time before Him in prayer, not just asking for things, but to be before Him because He is our only hope, because He is the source of all that we are and all that we need, and to come before Him with that dependency upon Him. A sixth way to look at ourselves is that we will follow Christ on His terms if we're poor in spirit. To be poor in spirit is to accept the King for who He is. He's the King. And if He is the King, then we would accept Him as the King in my life and He would get the throne. So we accept Him on His terms. It's so easy to allow Christ to be Lord in certain ways, and then to say, well, I'm only going to allow it up to these terms. And we set the terms in certain areas sometimes. I've been guilty of that many times. But when we're poor in spirit, we realize He is King. I'm nothing. I don't deserve Him. Therefore, He knows best, and I'm going to accept Him for who He is, and I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, not on my terms, but on His terms. Because He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Luke 9:23 says, "And He said unto them, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." A seventh way that we can examine ourselves and know that we are poor in spirit or check that, it says that we will praise and thank God for His grace. And we truly will, won't we? The more we see ourselves as poor in spirit, the more we realize that we are nothing before Him outside of Christ, the more we will be thankful to Him for His amazing grace and mercy. And that's why we sing about those songs that we had in the beginning, isn't it? because we sing with joy in our hearts for that grace that He has shown to us that we don't deserve. The poor in spirit causes us to be thankful for those things. You remember the 10 lepers that were cleansed? How many came back? It was just one, wasn't it? It was just one that came back. Only one was poor in spirit, realizing he didn't deserve it. And when he came back, what did he do? He fell on his face before the Lord Jesus and he gave him thanks. He didn't deserve it, and yet God gave it to him in grace. In closing, who would have thought that the beginning of true happiness, blessedness as he describes here, and being truly content would come from becoming a spiritual beggar? The kingdom that he presents is totally different than what this world has to offer. Matthew 5:3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So my challenge to all of us then tonight is this. Have a blessed day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he alone can make us to be the kind of people that are pleasing to him and that would display a character that is consistent with the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you'll help us to show the world the difference that you can make in our lives. We confess that these qualities are beyond our natural ability. We cannot produce these on our own. We confess that they go against the grain of our old nature. And we pray, Father, that you'll help us to display this quality of being poor in spirit, that we will honor and be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.